Let's come to our reading this morning. We're going to read Psalm 67. And if you're using a Bible that's in the pews already, you'll find it on page 581.
Here are the words of Psalm 67.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. When ML and I were on honeymoon, one of the things that we did was to go to church on the Sunday morning. And after a quick Google, we decided that we were going to go to Castries Evangelical Church. Castries is the capital of St. Lucia, where our hotel was. The bus driver from the hotel asked us where it was we were going, and we said, the Evangelical Church, and he replied, which one? And we were like, Castries Evangelical Church? To which he replied, there are many evangelical churches in Castries. So a short discussion later, he said, there's one just at the top of this hill. How about I take you there, and I'll see that you're settled in okay, and if everything's all right, I'll drop you off and come back and pick you up. That seemed like a good idea to us. So we went into this church, and they were singing, I Will Worship, which I thought, excellent. I know this song, I like this song, and the band are doing a good job of it. We were aiming for a 10 a.m. start because we were told all church services in St. Lucia start at 10 a.m. But it was clear, despite getting there at 10 a.m., the service had already been going on for a wee while. In fact, ML was a little bit worried that we'd arrived at the end of the service because there was a sign outside the door that said it started an hour earlier. But not just that. It was also because 10 minutes later, we were still singing I Will Worship. Now, many of you will know that I Will Worship only has two verses and one chorus, and we were still singing it. And they had built up more and more, and they'd whipped up a real state in the church, and the pastor, who had a handheld mic, who was one of the singers, was walking up and down the aisles, and there was flags waving, and there was a woman crying hysterically just a few pews away from us. And we started to perceive that we're in a slightly more culturally freer and expressive environment than we were perhaps used to here at home. And as it was, we had in fact come in time for the sermon, and there was still another hour still to go. We liked that church, and we liked the people who they came up to speak to us as the only two white people there that morning. And they were absolutely lovely. They had a real dedication and love for God. Although we also heard a few things that as people who had no background knowledge of that church concerned us a little bit, especially in this sermon. And one of those things that we thought there might have been glimpses of is what's called a prosperity gospel, which basically says if you're good to God, if you're a good Christian and well-behaved, then God will bless you. And specifically, he will bless you materially. He will make you rich. And as I looked around and I saw the way that people had presented themselves in the clothes that they wore and in the jewelry that they displayed, it was all on top of clothes. The watch would be on top of your shirt, your necklaces on top of your clothes. And the way they displayed their wealth, I wondered if there was a culture at church where people literally wore their blessings. They wanted to display to those around them how much God had blessed them, and therefore how happy God was with them, and therefore how good a Christian they are. Now, I wonder if that was accurate, or I wonder if it was unfair. I also wonder if there's any of that that we can reflect either implicitly or explicitly in our approach. If our view of blessing is something that's predominantly materialistic or a reward structure, then I would want to challenge that, to understand it as something that's far more precious, wonderful, and glorious. Something that goes far deeper than the effect it has on our bank accounts. Today we celebrate harvest. Its tradition is based in agriculture, but it's good for us to remember all the ways in which God has been good to us in our lives, to acknowledge and not to take for granted the ways we are being blessed by God. And the theme that we're using to do that this morning is the gift of life. One of the false images of God is of a deity who winds up the world and then leaves us to it, who goes off and does something else after creation. And we disagree with that notion, but often we disagree with it wrongly. We can still think of a God who creates and winds up the world, but instead of leaving the world to it, continues to act upon it in love and mercy, but nevertheless acts upon it from the outside. There is no wind-up mechanism for the world. There is no setting it in motion and leaving it to it. The sun shines because God sustains it. The world turns because God turns it. Life flourishes because God endows it with being. God is inextricably linked and bound to his creation. He upholds it. Without God, there is nothing. When the Bible talks about blessing, it talks about God's presence with us and his continuing help and power in our lives. It talks about a God who can hide his face or who can make his face shine upon us. A.A. Anderson wrote, "In a sense, God's blessing was not an independent force, but rather the active help of God himself, so that one could not have the blessing without the giver." And when the Old Testament talks about the soul, it talks about the entirety of a person's being, expressing their total state of being alive, its totality filled with power. And this power allows the soul to grow and prosper so it can maintain the self and enable that person's work in the world. This vital power, without which no living being can exist, the Israelites called blessing. And this blessing came from God. And it comes from being in relationship with God, because he is the source of all our being. In his writings, Klaus Westermann said, "Blessing causes a developing and growing, a ripening and fruit-bearing silent advance of the power of life in all realms. As we hold a newborn baby in our arms, it is God that has given life to that child. A great-grandson, a grandson, a newborn baby. It's God that has given life to that child." And as we grow and as we mature, as we grow in strength and wisdom and in experience, it is God who gives us life and vitality, who sustains that life power within each of us all the days of our life. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us. God gives us the gift of life. And part of that blessing is God's continued activity in the same endowing with life and vitality and flourishing in the rest of his creation. Verse 6 of the psalm says, "The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us." The harvest for an agricultural society was its wealth. Not just the wheat to make bread, but also grapes for our five a day and wine. It's not just what we need to survive, but it's for enjoyment as well. And in traditional societies, you couldn't rely that because you had a good harvest this year that you would also have a good harvest the next year. It was incumbent on you to work hard, but there was a reliance on God, not just for the right weather conditions and fertile soil, but exactly because without God, there is no life in the world at all. And so you are relying on God's continued presence. And perhaps because of this year's harvest, the people prayed all the more earnestly for next year's. In our world of forecasts and our knowledge of the physical laws of the world, the way God has endowed our world with order that we can understand and predict, as we move away from agricultural society and we have an economy that's based more and more on money, it's easy to forget that our provision and our enjoyment have their underlying basis in the divine activity and presence of God. They are his blessing. We ran a Holy Habits discipleship course at the beginning of the year, and in one of the sessions we sang the hymn, "Lord of all, be enthroned afar." John said at the time it was his favorite hymn. And it's easy to see why, because the words are sheer poetry. These are the words of the third verse. "Our midnight is thy smile withdrawn. Our noontide is thy gracious dawn. Our rainbow arch, thy mercy's sign. All save the clouds of sin are thine." There's a strange perversion in pride that seems to claim the credit for everything that's good in our lives, and yet leaves the blame of sin at the feet of God. In fact, it's the other way around. All save the clouds of sin are thine. Harvest Thanksgiving is our chance not just to thank God for continued provision, but for all the good things in our life. God blesses us with family and friends, a church community, the things that we enjoy, hobbies and interests. He enables us to do the work that we do, and he enables the people who care for us to do their caring. The things that give us joy and entertainment are from him. And it is in him that we find the purest joy. And often when we find that other peripheral things are stripped away, it's because God is directing us to that more ultimate and fuller joy that is only found in him. God gives us not just for our survival, but blesses us with a life that's worth living. God gives us the gift of life. In Psalm 67, which is a hymn of praise and a prayer of thanksgiving, there is a strong sense of purpose in God's blessing that's not just merely self-serving for the psalmist, but also the purpose that others will see the blessing of God. And they will see the blessing he puts on his people, and they will come to worship him and know him for themselves. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us so that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the nations be glad and sing for joy for your rule, the peoples with equity, and guide the nations of the earth. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. The knowing isn't just an intellectual knowing, but it's experiential and it's in activity. God's blessing of Israel is to lead the nations to acknowledge God's deliverance in their lives as well, to recognize the wonderful truth that God does not just guide and exercise authority over Israel only, but that God's kingship and his rule and his blessings and promise is also for them. When verse 4 says, "For you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth," that word for guide is the same word that Psalm 23 uses of leading us to still waters. God is to be the shepherd of the whole world. In the opening words of this psalm, you may think to yourself, you know what, that sounds just like the blessing that Aaron gives in number 6. And you would be exactly right. Aaron says in number 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." What Psalm 67 does is to claim a priestly identity for the people of Israel. They are the world's high priest by which all the other nations will come to God and know him. God says to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 19, he says, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." If Israel is to have the light of God's face to shine upon them, then the world cannot be in darkness. There is, however, a subtle difference in the words used by the psalmist. In Numbers, "upon you" is literally "to you." And here, rather than "make your face shine to us" or "upon us," it is "with us." We could translate that line, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine among us." Psalm 67 links back to number 6, but it also points forward to an era where Jew and Gentile share in the glorious presence of God, an era that we know as the Messianic era, the era after Christ, made possible through Jesus Christ himself, where all the world could come and find themselves in an intimate relationship with God, who in very person was the face of God shining amongst us. Jesus, God's very presence with us, who came so that God's way could be known amongst the nations and his saving power among all the earth, whose very presence is now still amongst us and within us through the Holy Spirit of God. There is a sense, as we've talked about blessing this morning, where the whole world is blessed. All who are alive are in some sense blessed by God, for all draw their life from God. Theologians call it common grace, but there's also a special grace for those who seek a relationship with God, that they know his presence more keenly and therefore experience more of his blessing. As we pray and find prayers answered, as we worship, as we spend time in devotion, as we read God's word, we find our relationship with God grow deeper, our souls refreshed. We perceive his power in our lives and we reach out for it. We accept it and we rest upon it. In all these ways, we are truly blessed. And now in a way so brilliantly fulfilled through Christ, because it makes that relationship with God possible at all. That though sin had separated humanity from God, Jesus came to redeem humanity, to restore that relationship, to create a new people of God, of Jew and Gentile, but made one through Christ. Jesus went to the cross and died so that rising again, he could destroy the power of death, because he's broken it. Not by coming back from death, as it were, but by going through death, so that even now, though we die, we cannot be held by a broken power. It's broken. It has no power to hold us either. We follow Jesus through that same path. Jesus said in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." God gives us the gift of life. for God's people and for all the nations, God gives the gift of life. As a harvest is taken up, there is in that a metaphor for the ingathering of the whole world, for all nations. We think of that amazing image in Revelation chapter 7, where it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" So what are you going to do with your life? There's that famous Trainspotting quote about choose life, which is often parodied. They say, choose this, choose that, choose this, choose that, and then at the end, choose life. And I have a friend who talks about redeeming the secular, but as I tend to call it, copyright infringement. But will you choose life? Will you come to God and seek His face? Will you invite His presence into your life? Will you let Him take charge and mold you into the very best version of you that you could possibly be? Will you let Him lead you to fulfillment and joy and to purpose and to life everlasting? And will you share it? Will you keep this life to yourself, or will you share it? When people see a relationship to God, will it help lead them to God? Will it help lead them to accept His kingship? Will it help His way to be known on earth and His saving power among the nations? Will those around us find themselves lifted out of darkness because the light of God's face is shining on us? We stand this morning to give thanks to God for all He has done for us, for His provision and blessing in so many ways. We thank Him for the gift of life, that He has breathed life into our nostrils and has given us the gift of all our being. He gives us that vitality. We thank Him that in our life He gives us not just what we need to survive and food, but an enjoyment and a life worth living. And we thank Him that He gave us spiritual life and saved us from that spiritual death, that He negated the consequences of our sin and gave us atonement, a reconciliation to God and a restored relationship with Him. We thank Him for the gift of life in all these ways. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Amen.